This evening we move into the latter part of John chapter 18, and we look particularly at one verse, one very famous expression, the words of the governor, Pontius Pilate, in John 18 verse 38, "What is truth? What is truth?" Well, last week we entered the Garden of Gethsemane and we saw how the Lord Jesus and his disciples, a party of 12, were met by another group of men led by the traitor Judas Iscariot. And we closed our study with the events described in verses 13 to 21 of this 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, the denial of the Lord Jesus by Peter. And then the trial with the high priests, Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas. Peter, later in the early chapters of Acts, describes how the Jews handed Jesus over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to be tried and condemned. But it's here in this chapter that Pontius Pilate comes into the history of the work of Christ. And Pontius Pilate, the governor, has every opportunity to find eternal life, because he's on a one-to-one with the Lord Jesus in the same room, speaking to him, asking him questions, listening. He's face-to-face with the man who was God, who hours later would be dying for the sins of men and women, people just like him. This was the hour of Pilate's opportunity. Our first heading really concerns Pilate. Who was he? Who was Pilate? Who was this man? We come across many different characters in the Gospels. Those that were needy and Jesus helped them and healed them. Those that opposed him, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But every now and then there are those who are slightly aloof. They're apart, but they're drawn into the history. Well, he was a Roman soldier, but a high-ranking one. He's described in the Gospels as the governor. He had a residence or a praetorium, and it was actually a fortress. It was the fortress of Antonius, and it was situated at the northwest corner of the temple area, although his usual main residence was in Caesarea, which was many miles away. Pontius Pilate was the fifth governor of the southern half of Palestine. And he ruled under the Emperor Caesar, and he answered directly to him, although his civil jurisdiction was under the authority of the Legate of Syria. And apart from the Gospels, much information is available about this man, Pontius Pilate, from the writings of famous old writers like Philo, Josephus — you might have heard of Josephus — Tacitus, Eusebius. Pilate was not exactly a diplomat. He wasn't diplomatically tactful in the things he did. There were occasions when his unnecessarily precipitous actions brought more trouble to him than he intended. There were occasions when he acted very impetuously and unnecessarily offensive, especially to the Jews. He really didn't like the Jews. He once arranged for his soldiers to parade into the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, and the ensigns that they carried bore the picture of the emperor. And they came to him, the Jews, begging him to remove these flags because they were idolatrous. It was the emperor who was being worshipped by the Romans. Emperor worship was the order of the day, and the Jews went to him and begged, and he threatened to kill the protesters. He used the temple offerings on one occasion to pay for an aqueduct which he built, which didn't do a lot of good for his publicity amongst the Jews. And the protesters to that were clubbed, some of them clubbed to death or near death by his soldiers. There was a group of fanatics who, under the leadership of a false prophet, tried to climb Mount Gerizim to find the sacred vessels they thought Moses had hidden there. And Pilate's cavalry attacked them and killed many of them. The Samaritans protested, and Pilate was removed from his position as governor. He is said to have been forced to kill himself as he journeyed to Rome to answer charges. And that was not long after the events when he washed his hands in the gospel, not wishing to be responsible for the death of Jesus. He was a proud man. He was a cruel man. He allowed his soldiers, as we read in Luke 13, he allowed his soldiers to mingle the blood of Jewish worshippers with the blood of the sacrifices which they offered. He was superstitious, like his wife, a self-seeker, always seeking to ingratiate himself, not to the people, but to the emperor. And he hated the Jews, and he would have preferred, much preferred, an easier nation of people to govern. But in actual fact, the wickedness of Annas and Caiaphas was greater, and the Lord Jesus says that to him. He was just doing his job. In John 18 and 19, they were not doing their job. They were meant to recognize and accord Jesus the worship and the glory that he deserved, but they conspired against him. So we come to our second heading, the day when Pilate met the Son of God. And it's there in verses 28 and 29. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, into the hall of judgment. And it was early, very early in the morning. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. All around the Lord Jesus there were those who were religious hypocrites. The arresting party led Jesus out of Caiaphas's palace to the hall of judgment. That was the place where judgment was to be exercised, where Pilate would give the yea or nay as far as the future of any particular condemned man. And the men who came and bound the Lord and led him there, conducted him, they would not enter the judgment hall because it was a heathen place, and it was known to be a Roman residence, and they felt it would defile them, and they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover in good conscience if they entered into that judgment hall. So you have the peculiar picture of the Lord Jesus at the judgment hall, not going in, and Pilate coming out to them. Pilate went out to them and he asked them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said, "If he were not a malefactor," that's a wrongdoer, "we would not have delivered him to thee." So they don't really answer his question. They're indignant. They're saying, "Well, we found him guilty, so you don't need to know. Just pronounce him guilty and we'll have him put to death." Pilate is already trying to wash his hands, as it were. He says, "Well, you take him and judge him according to your law." But what they wanted was the death penalty, and they were not entitled or given the authority to carry out the death penalty upon anyone. They did, because they tried to stone people. They stoned Stephen to death. They found him guilty and stoned him later. But in this particular matter of blasphemy and the charges against the Lord Jesus, especially the ones that would stick, were that he was rebelling against the reign of Caesar and was elevating himself as king, they must have the death penalty. And they said, "We can't put him to death. You alone have that power and that prerogative." And then verse 32 tells us that this was the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. What was that? Well, Jesus said that his death would not be by stoning or being thrown over a cliff or any other form of Jewish execution, but would be by the Roman form of being lifted up. "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. So it was the fulfillment of his prophecy that they insisted the Romans put him to death, in which case he would be crucified. Well, Pilate has a close encounter. in verse 33, a close encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus in. And he said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? This was the close encounter. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answers him in a roundabout way. He's saying, well, do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it thee of me? All the time that Jesus is being judged and charged, he is turning the charges back. And he says to Pilate, well, is it in your interest? Did Pilate really want to know? Would it help if Jesus explained that he was actually the King of the Jews, and that he was the King who'd come from heaven to save sinners? Was Pilate ready to repent and to see his sin? Did he really want to know? Was he merely acting on the complaint of others? And it's a telling question. Here you are, you're interested in who Jesus was or who Jesus is. Do you really want to know? Is it really something that's on your heart? And if you knew who Jesus really was, would it change you? John says he wrote his gospel. He said, there were many other things I could have written. I could have written so much more. The life of Jesus. He says all the world wouldn't contain the books that would be written. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And that's what Jesus really is saying to Pilate. Do you really want to know? If you knew that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's the means whereby you could have life through my name. But do you really need to know? So that you can come to experience the power and the grace and the love in your life that I can give you? Or is it merely intellectual curiosity? That's what Jesus is asking him. And Pilate objects, well, I'm not a Jew. Your own people have brought you to me. That's the close encounter. But now the real encounter, verses 31 to 38. In answer to the question, Jesus actually gives great respect to this man. He paid little respect. He was courteous, but little respect to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, for the reason I mentioned earlier on, that they should have known better. And they were the hypocrites who were just trying to bring him down because they didn't like the rivalry. People listening to Jesus rather than them. Him expounding the scriptures and teaching the people as they should have taught the people. But Jesus gives great respect to Pilate. He speaks to him with great deference to his position. He had little to say to the hypocrites, Annas and Caiaphas, but Pilate deserved his respect. He felt so, and he gives a straight answer, which if Pilate took to heart, could have been the start to saving his soul. Verse 36, Jesus explains, yes, I am a king, but not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And in saying that, really he is assuring Pilate that, first of all, his kingdom is not of this world. Caesar's kingdom is of this world. So no rivalry to Caesar, and no threat, because my servants, those that serve me, my friends, they do not fight, because my kingdom is not of this world. It's not like this world. It's not like your world, Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. My servants don't fight. And you say that I am a king. Well, my reason for coming into this world is to be the sort of king who bears witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The Lord is stating that he came into the world. First of all, he came in. We talk about coming into the world, and we mean a baby being born, coming into the world. Before my son came into the world. But Jesus literally came into the world. And what he's saying to Pilate is, I'm not from this world. My kingdom is not of this world. I am of another world, the world of heaven. And I came into this world. And that was the first gospel point that he made to him. And where did he come from? From heaven, of course. Why? To witness to the truth. The truth being the facts regarding God and man. And how can man get right with God? I witness to the truth. And the truth is not just truth about geography, history, mathematics. No, it's the truth that there is a God in heaven, that I have come and I am the way, the truth and the life, and I've come to bring that life to you if you will only come through me to the Father. He came to bear witness to the truth. There are those by inference who will not hear the truth. They will not listen. They will not humble themselves to believe. But there are those who are of the truth. And Jesus said, if you were of the truth, then you would hear my words. Those who are of the truth means those whose hearts are awakened by the truth of the gospel. And they are of the truth because the truth has actually formed life within them. They hear the voice of Jesus. And we can speak all day, all night to those who are not of the truth, those who will not hear, those who are not interested in their lives being changed, who are not interested in bowing the knee to the rightful King of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can speak till the cows come home, as they say, and they will never listen. But if there is one that the Lord is speaking to, and the Lord is touching that heart and is leading that person to think, if I knew for sure this was true, I would believe and I would commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord has brought you that far and you have heard the gospel and it means and it makes sense to you, then you're hearing his voice. But Pilate's response, and this is legendary, what is truth? What is truth? The facts to which Jesus was referring include the truth about God. Certain facts. There is a God in heaven. It's not an opinion. There is a God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the eternal God. This is truth. The truth about our basic need. The fact that we're sinners. That we need that work in our hearts. We need forgiveness. We need someone to die in our place. And we need, having Christ having died in our place, we need to be born again. We need to repent and believe, be forgiven all our sins. We need that change. We need to be converted. The truth is that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. But to Pilate, to Pontius Pilate, truth is what you make it. Truth is what you want it to be. Truth is what is convenient for you. If it's inconvenient to believe because it interferes with your quest for power, that's not the sort of truth you want. Your desire for popularity, you like more than anything else to be liked in your place of work, in your home, in your street. You like to be liked. You like to have that circle of friends. If that is all important to you, then what is truth? You won't listen to the truth. He couldn't accept that there is such a thing as truth and error. He leaves it hanging in the air. What is truth? He's like the modern day receiver of these things, who says, well, it's only truth if it helps me, if it accords with what I want the truth to be. And people decide their own truth. And we live in a day when people have abandoned any certainty. There is truth and there is error. And really, it doesn't matter. As long as we respect each other and as long as we accept that what is true for you may not be true for me, what is true for me may not be true for you, as long as we think that way, we're like Pilate. What is truth? He hadn't settled for the myths of the Roman gods, because he doesn't say, no, we believe in the God of Woden and the God of Odin and the God of all the different Roman gods that come up in quiz programs on television every now and then. Or he would have said, well, we know the truth. Our gods are powerful. He could have said, your God is not powerful because he's not helping you at all. He could have said that, but he hadn't settled for the Roman gods. Hardly anybody did at that time. They failed, and even though they still worshipped them in accordance with the emperor's instructions, they had to worship the emperor more than gods, the Roman theology or mythology. He couldn't accept that there was such a thing as truth and error, He hadn't settled for the Roman gods, but he couldn't see the answer. Was standing there in front of him. Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Pilate still had a remaining part to play in chapter 18, verse 38. His verdict is, "I find no fault in him." And he says that again. The one who would die for us must have no fault in him, or he would be dying for his own sin. Pilate recognizes the sinlessness, the innocence of Jesus. The soldier who witnessed his death said, "Truly, this man was a righteous man." And others said, "Truly, he is the Son of God." They see no sin in Christ. No one could ever point the finger and say, "Ah, this is a great sin." And when the Pharisees tried it, why, they were choking upon their own silly words. "He's broken the Sabbath by healing a man, by raising the dead, by curing a leper on the Sabbath day." No sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 39 and 40, you have choice, says Pilate. It's my custom to release one of your prisoners, one of the people that you want me to show clemency towards. Well, there are two. There's this man Jesus, who is your king, the king of the Jews. Or there is Barabbas. And they said, "No, let Barabbas go. Let Barabbas go." They chose Barabbas to be set free and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And the chapter ends with, Barabbas was a robber. Pilate scourged Jesus. In chapter 19, verse 1, the whip with sharp stones lashed into his back and shoulders. The Holy Son of God was scourged. Pilate, it is believed, ordered it because he hoped that would suffice and then they would let him go. He didn't want Jesus to die. In verses 2 to 4 of the next chapter, the crown of thorns, the royal robe, the mockery, the smiting, "Behold the man." And then the cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate says, "But I find no fault in him." And then speaks to Jesus again and says, "Why don't you speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power for you to die or to let you go?" And Jesus answered, "You'd have no power except what God has given you. You have great sin." They have the greater sin, the priests and the others. Even Pilate's wife dreamed that night of the good, innocent man her husband was about to execute. Pilate, though, washed his hands and says, "It's not my problem. It's not my doing. It's down to you. I wash my hands. Take him and crucify him." But it was his problem. And soon Pontius Pilate would stand before a holy God, having, we believe, taken his own life. Forever he would remember the day when he met the Son of God. Let's